Well, Christmas is over, at least a big part of it probably. Maybe you, like me, have a family get-together yet or two to go to. We have a family gathering today in Halifax that we'll be traveling to later today, and we're looking forward to that. But as Christmas kind of comes to a close, and we tend to start to think about the new year, don't we? In a couple days, the calendar's going to turn, and I don't know what it is about that day, because when the clock strikes midnight on Thursday night, it's going to be like any other day for the last 365 days this past year. But because the calendar turns, we start to think about our lives, don't we? We kind of take stock in what has been in 2009, and we think about what's ahead in 2010. For some of us, we'll make New Year's resolutions, right? Because maybe it's because we ate too much over the holidays, or we spent too much, or there's things in our lives that we'd like to improve upon, and so we're going to make some New Year's resolutions. As we think about the new year and think about the life we want in the new year, studies show that only less than 10% of people actually follow through in New Year's resolutions. Why is that? Well, I'd like to suggest a solution this morning. We're going to go really low-tech today. We're going to use this board again, and they're going to turn the camera on back there and blast it up on the screens. And the tech team sent me a note just a little bit ago, and they told me that I should write larger on the board, so I'm going to write larger up here. I'm not really sure why they want me to do that, but to start, I want to do that. Actually, let's give a hand for the tech team. These guys do an awesome job. We come up with... Then we come up with these harebrained ideas in the middle of the week, and then we ask them to pull it off, and they do. So this is why, this is the process I think we go through when we think about New Year's resolutions, right? It starts up here with this big word, and I am going to write larger, right? Isn't that kind of why we think about New Year's resolutions, right? We start with guilt. We live with guilt. We live with guilt because we ate too much. We live with guilt because we spent too much. We live with guilt because of the things we've done in our past, right? In fact, I think there's probably three reasons why we live with guilt and struggle with guilt. One is maybe it's confessed sin in our lives, sins that we've confessed to the Lord, but we still feel like maybe we need to do penance or do some sort of kind of make it up to God kind of thing, even though Scripture tells us that when we confess our sins, He forgives us our sins. Maybe it's because we compare ourselves to other people, right? And we think, well, man, I'm not near as spiritual as someone else. Maybe some missionary, Judy Lannis, is with us this morning. Maybe we compare ourselves to a missionary or a pastor or something, and we think, I'm not near as spiritual as they are. Or maybe it's because we fall into that slide that somehow we have to earn God's approval. We have to work hard to earn God's approval. And so we live with this guilt. We live with guilt. And because we live with guilt, then we decide that we're gonna come down here and we're going to try harder. That's awful penmanship, I know. But we're going to try harder. Because we live with guilt, we're gonna marshal all of our energy and all the strength that we have to try harder so that we can improve our lives, so that we can become more like Christ, so we can become better Christians. We're going to try harder. So for instance, maybe we need to get up at 5 in the morning to get to our job by 6. And so we decide that, you know, we really need to have God's Word in our lives. We really need to spend time in the Bible. So we're going to get up at 4:30 so we can have half an hour to spend with reading the Bible before we go to work. Even though we're not morning people. Even though nobody wants to be with us in the morning. Not even Jesus. I know, that's bad theology. You're going to say, well, Jesus loves us, right? I know. Okay. But you get the point. And so we try harder. So we get up at 4:30 in the morning for days, weeks, months, maybe even years. And we marshal all of our strength to try harder, to do better. But sooner or later, it's going to lead to fatigue. We get tired. Days, weeks, months, years into this process, we get tired. We get tired of getting up at 4:30 in the morning. We get tired of trying harder. We run out of being able to marshal all of our self-discipline that we have to make it work. And so, we quit, right? Which leads us to more guilt. And we stay in this quit cycle until we get guilty enough again to marshal all our effort one more time to try again. This is why New Year's resolutions don't work. Usually. I know some of you have great New Year's resolutions already planned. Started, you know, dump cold water on that this morning. But how many of you can relate to that in your life? Show of hands. I mean, right, we're there, aren't we? Don't we tend to live with guilt in our lives? And then we marshal all of our effort and try harder for a while. And then we quit. And then we only feel more guilty. So what's the solution? As we think about New Year and we think about changes we want to make and we want to be more like Christ, what's the solution? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I got good news for you this morning. This isn't Jesus' plan for your life. It's not it. It's not it. So what's the solution? Well, as I thought about this morning's message, as I thought about the end of the year, I thought about coming to the communion table, my mind went back to a message I gave on November 22nd. And when I gave that message, I had to cut some good stuff out of it because for time's sake, and I realized that what I cut out of it would really fit really well here on December 27th rather than November 22nd. So I want to kind of give you what was taken out of the previous message. Now, I know some of you are saying, I don't remember what I had for lunch yesterday. I had a turkey sandwich. It was very good, by the way. But so just for that sake, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to go right back to the same passage. And I'm going to read it to you again. I'm going to review what we said. And I'm going to give you what I believe is the solution for us as we move into 2010 and we want to become more like Christ. It's not the guilt cycle, so I'm going to give that to you in a minute. So Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Most of us get that passage of Scripture. We can relate to that. If we're in this room and we're Christ followers, we understand that inner turmoil between wanting to do what's right and yet not being able to all the time. Read on. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, Paul says, in contrast to the acts of the sinful nature, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, if you remember way back to November 22nd, I gave us four truths about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you're kind of new to the Christian faith, the Scripture teaches us that we serve one God, but in three forms, three kind of persons, that is Father, Son, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit. And some of us often struggle with what's the role of the Holy Spirit. So I gave four truths out of that verse 25 in Galatians about the role of the Holy Spirit. First, it says, keep in step with the Spirit. The first truth is that the Holy Spirit's moving. The Holy Spirit's at work in our lives. We cannot keep in step with something that's not moving. So if we're to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, surely He must already be at work in our lives if we're Christ followers. Second, we said, what's He trying to do? Well, we have to go outside of verse 25 for this, but in that context, in verse 22, Galatians says what? But the fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit is at work in our lives all the time, whether we recognize it or not. What's that Spirit trying to do? The Spirit's trying to produce fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wouldn't it be cool if we got to the end of 2010 and had a little bit more of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives? So if we are to keep in step with the Spirit, then surely that means I can be out of step with the Spirit. This is me. Poor picture, I know. This is the Holy Spirit. Again, not great theology because the Holy Spirit's not a person, but you get the idea. So we can be out of step with the Spirit. We can be working against the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul uses the language of, you know, keep in step with. Do not quench the fire of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So if we are to keep in step with, then my job, if I want to change, if I want to become more like Christ, is to figure out how to get in lockstep with the Holy Spirit. So that's from November 22nd. If you want to hear the whole message, you can order in the welcome at the Welcome Center this morning for $19.95. Actually, you can get it. You can sign up for it there on CD, or you can go to the website and listen to it for nothing. How's that? Okay. So if the guilt cycle is not how we change, is not how we grow as Christ followers, and if that's what we want to do, and if in 2010 we want to become more like Christ, how do we change? How do we grow? We got to get out of the guilt cycle, and we got to get into what I call the grace cycle. The grace cycle looks like this. It starts up here with grace and truth. Why grace and truth? First off, it starts with truth because we have to be true with ourselves. We have to be in step with the truth. Here's the truth. None of us can earn favor with God. Right? It doesn't matter how much you read your Bible, how much you pray, you can't earn favor with God. Scripture says, all of your righteous acts are like filthy rags. Filthy rags. So the truth is, none of us can earn favor with God. And it doesn't matter what we've done in the past, we can't earn approval with God. We can't do it. But here's where the grace comes in. Grace comes in because Jesus went to the cross. He not only came in a manger, but then he lived a sinful, sinless life to be able to go to the cross, to die for your sins and mine, so that you and I can live in grace. And I don't think I've ever gotten through a day without needing to fall back on God's grace. It's like jumping into the ocean. It's more than enough grace. And when we know that we can't earn his approval, we want to live in grace. We learn to live in grace. So the next part of this grace cycle then is the Spirit. And this goes back to the November 22nd message. The Spirit is already at work in your life and in mine, if we're Christ followers. And I think this is an important truth, because often we want to pray, God, would you please show up here? Spirit, would you please move in this situation? Guess what? He already is. Now, he may not move in the situation like you and I want him to, but he's moving. And what he's trying to do is produce fruit in your life and in mine. So if the Spirit's already working, then we come down here. And the question I ask myself is, if the Spirit is the one that produces fruit in my life, then what's my role? Do I just sit around on the couch and watch reruns of Seinfeld and eating cheese curls? Is that how you grow? I heard they had cheese curls in the kindergarten class this morning. I'm telling you, we're missing out. Okay, so no, if the Spirit's at work, then we need to participate. We need to participate with the Spirit. Because again, we can be out of step with the Spirit. We can be working against the Spirit in our lives. So we need to participate with the Spirit. Now, what does this look like? Well, I want to leave the grace cycle for just a second. And I want us to think about what theologians call spiritual disciplines. You know what spiritual disciplines are? Some of you are yawning because you heard the word discipline. You're like, ah, discipline. Throw them out. What are some spiritual disciplines? I mean, I'm talking like the time-tested through all the centuries of Christendom. What are the spiritual disciplines that help people grow to become like Christ? Throw them out, somebody. Pray. Okay, so prayer is one. What else? Somebody mentioned that in first service, too. Why didn't people mention fasting, like right after we just ate, like, you know? Okay, so fasting. I really don't like that one. Okay, what else? Bible. Yeah, we need God's Word, right? What else? Spiritual disciplines. Things that through time and centuries have helped people grow to become more like Christ. Church. How about fellowship? We use the word fellowship. Other believers. How about serving? Giving. Okay? Now, wouldn't we agree that these are some of the things that are kind of time-tested? Now, there are other things, right? Some people say, well, if you really want to grow to become more like Christ, you have to journal. I don't know what's up with them people. Right? Because I've tried it, and I mean, it's like I get a page, and that's about it. So, now, I'm not trying to down that. If that's you, if that works for you, that's great, right? But Jesus didn't journal. Jesus didn't journal. So for those of you who think you need to journal, Jesus didn't journal. But we can look in Scripture and we can see that Jesus did these things, right? Okay, so these are kind of the time-tested ones. So the problem is most of the times we come to these not out of grace, not out of wanting to participate with the Spirit. We come to these things out of guilt, right? I'll tell you, for most of my Christian life, I mean, I've been driven to these things more out of guilt than out of grace. But when we understand that the truth of the matter is that we cannot win approval with God, then I come to those things not out of guilt, but out of wanting to participate in what the Spirit's doing in my life. Now, here's the other thing that's really interesting. People in my position will say things like, well, I get up really early every morning and spend an hour in God's Word. And we mean well. We want to challenge people to grow in Christ. But sometimes that challenge comes across more as like it leads more back to guilt rather than grace. I remember I had a professor in Bible college who said, for the last 23 years of my life, every year I've read through the entire Bible from cover to cover every year for the last 23 years. And what went on in my young Christian mind was, well, when was the... I've never read through the Bible in a year. And I remember thinking, wow, I must really be failing here. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're one of these read through the Bible in a year people, that's great. There's great value in that. But what we need to do is figure out what's the Spirit doing in our lives and how do we participate with that? We all need these things, right? We all need these things. We'd agreed upon that. But what we need to remember is spiritual growth is handcrafted, not mass-produced. What do I mean by that? How many of you got something for Christmas that was handcrafted? You got something for Christmas that was handcrafted. It was really special, wasn't it? Right? Because it was handcrafted. It was one of a kind. How many of you got something for Christmas that was mass-produced? It might have been special to you. If it was like a Nintendo DS or something, it might have been really special. But it's different than getting something handcrafted, isn't it? And spiritual growth in your life and in mine is handcrafted, not mass-produced. So what that looks like in your life compared to mine is going to be different. We all need those things that we spelled out. Prayer, fasting, Bible, fellowship. Serving, giving, we all need those things, but how that looks in your life and in mine is going to be different. In fact, it's going to even be different in different seasons of our lives. There was a season of my life where under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is something entirely different than guilt, underneath the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I actually did read through the Bible in a year. And it was a wonderful season of my life. And I haven't done it since. See, so some of these things even look different from one period of our lives to another. And so it's up to you and I not to base our spiritual growth on what someone else is doing, but to figure out what does the Spirit want us to do with that list of things in our lives at this season of our lives. I was teaching this to an ABF, and in that ABF, there was a couple that were about ready to have their third child. And I said, one of the worst things we could do is say to that lady, you need to get more Bible in your life. Why? Because it would produce guilt. Because in a couple weeks, she's just going to be hanging on. Right? And so as we look at the different seasons of our lives, these things, how that these things look in our lives, it changes. And for her, I said, you know, it would be really cool if you could just hold on to a promise of God in the middle of the night when you're just longing for more sleep. And hang on to that while you're feeding your child with the tenaciousness of a pit bull. Well, not feeding your child with the tenaciousness. I mean, hang on to that promise with the tenaciousness of a pit bull while you're feeding your child. Right? And so this list of ingredients, we all would agree we need them in our lives. But what that looks like in your life and in mine is going to be different. And let's be okay with that. Now, so we participate through the spiritual disciplines. What does that lead to? Fruit. Fruit. The fruits of the Spirit. The things that you and I would say we'd love to get to the end of 2010 and have a little bit more of will be evident in our lives if we get out of the guilt cycle and into the grace cycle. Now, let me give you one more thing about this cycle. Let me give you one more ingredient. Time. It takes time, doesn't it? You don't grow an oak in a day. And if we're going to become more like Jesus, if we're going to become more people who have more of this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, it's going to take time. It's going to take time living, learning to live in this grace cycle, learning to get out of the guilt cycle and into the grace cycle, and then it's going to take time. We tend to be very impatient with ourselves, don't we? We kind of live in an instant society where we can pop something in the microwave and 30 seconds later we have a hot meal. And we kind of expect the same thing with our spiritual growth. And it's not like that. It takes time. And so we need to be patient with ourselves. And we need to be patient with other people. Particularly the people that live underneath the same roof as us, right? Because don't you just think, man, they should be getting it quicker. And when we learn to live in the grace cycle, we not only extend grace to ourselves, we extend grace to them and allow them to be in process. And so we live in the grace cycle. Now, in your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Here is why you and I can live in the grace cycle. As we come this morning to this communion table and we celebrate not only the fact that Jesus came in a manger, but Jesus went to the cross and then rose again. As we celebrate that this morning, why can we even live with the grace cycle? Here's why. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God, that was true of you and I before Christ, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That phrase would actually be better translated, you were enemies in your mind as shown by your evil behavior. The emphasis there is on the heart, not the behavior. And so that was true of you and I at one time. We were enemies of God, and our evil behavior was evidence of that. But, verse 22, now He, Christ, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And a lot of us walk around in the guilt cycle because we're full of accusation and we're full of condemnation. And Colossians tells us that we are free from it because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we can live in the grace cycle this morning, not because of anything that any one of us has done, but because what Christ has done on our behalf. And so as we come to this table this morning, and if you're a guest with us this morning, and you're wondering about how we do communion, or you want to know more about it, there's a flyer in your bulletin. I encourage you just to read through that in the next couple moments. But as we come to this table, it's always good for us to examine our own lives and to see if there's any unconfessed sin that needs to be dealt with. But in addition to doing that this morning, I want you to be thinking about what do you want your life to look like at the end of 2010, in 1 year? And what would it look like for you to live in the grace cycle and to get out of the guilt cycle? Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful this morning that you not only came to the manger, but you went to the cross. You paid for our debt. You've reconciled us to yourself so that we can live in grace and out of guilt. And Lord, as we come to this communion table in just a few moments this morning, would you convict me first and all the rest in this room of any unconfessed sin that's in our lives so that we can deal with it? And then, Lord, would you show us what it is that it would mean, what it would mean for us to live in the grace cycle this year? Lord, we love you and we praise you and we give you all the glory. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.